We're going to look at the Psalms. The idea is actually quite simple here. What we'd like to do this time is just really get into the Word. And you know, often when we preach about important topics. We preach about things that's relevant. We preach about things that God has laid on our hearts. We've had a long time where we're preaching about fear. We're preaching about authority. And often then the preaching would revolve around the topic itself and looking in Scripture at the topic in particular. But I'd like to take a bit of a different route for the next couple of weeks, if that's okay. And it might be 3 weeks, it might be longer. Who knows? It's Cape Town. Take it easy here. I once, this is perhaps before your time, but I once preached for 6 months out of the book of Isaiah. And I think they sort of fainted if I said the evening we're preaching from Isaiah again. But who knows? Let's see how far we get. But what I'd like to do is just sort of focus on Scripture itself, not pick a topic, but rather focus on the portion of Scripture. Let's say, let's look at it. And, you know, the ultimate thing that I'd like to get at is just improve the way in which we read Scripture. So I'm going to keep it, in a way, practical as well. And what I'd like to model for the next couple of weeks is just the point that when you read Scripture, the first step, obviously, is to pray. God can show me. I cannot just understand this by mere intellect. All right? Understanding Scripture by mere intellect is a bit of a dangerous thing sometimes as well. The devil understands Scripture better than me. It doesn't mean that it's in a bigger space than me, right? All right? So just to understand it by intellect is not always that great. But obviously not just to understand it at all is not awesome either. But so the first step is to pray. But the second step that I'd like to focus on for the next couple of weeks is just to observe. Now, sometimes we tend to rush through Scripture. And you've got to take your time. You've got to look at it carefully. You've got to observe. So that's sort of the method that we're going to look at. If that's okay, we're going to use observation. We're going to observe carefully. Now, Psalms, what do Psalms mean in the Hebrew? The name allocated for this portion of Scripture is simply praises. Praise God. The first psalm was written more or less 1,000 years before Christ. 1,000 years ago. The last psalm was written more or less 400 years before Christ. Over 600 years. People wrote psalms. It's longer than what the modern day South Africa exists for, right? 600 years. This is expression. These psalms are obviously songs, but it's written as expression of the human experience. It's one of the few portions in Scripture where people are talking to God. It's not God speaking to us. It's people speaking to God. It's expression of what happens in the heart. Sometimes the Psalms are puzzling. Sometimes we can really relate to it. Sometimes it's even shocking because of how people experience life. So this is some total of the human experience, and it's people crying out to God, it's people praising God, it's people speaking to God. But that's the idea of Psalms. Where does the word Psalm then comes from? There's a later Greek translation of the Hebrew Scripture that's called the Septuagint. Interesting story that this is a legend, but according to the legend, the Septuagint was translated by 70 different scribes. And they each went to wherever they went, a little room or something, and on their own they translated the Hebrew to Greek. And when they came together, they had exactly the same translation. Now, I've worked with academic guys for a bit. I just want to tell you that's obviously a legend. Because when you put academic guys into a room, they argue about every little thing that you can imagine. All right, but let's leave it at that. And they simply gave this body of Scripture the title Psalm 1, which obviously we get the word Psalms from. Where does Psalms then come from? Psalms refer to Zithar, which is the type of what's the English word they come on by often here. But I guess it's an early form of a guitar. I don't know. But anyway, so that's the idea here. All right, now, we're going to start from the word go. We're going to start to Psalm 1. We're going to read the Scripture together. But I tell you what, maybe if you can pick out Bibles in front of you, that's an NIV translation. On there, that's a New Revised Standard Version. But we're actually going to read both versions, NIV. That's page 639. It should be the same page for you. I think it's all the same sort of edition. So in the Old Testament, 639 Psalms. It's a very first psalm. It sort of sets a pattern of what we can expect for the rest of this body of Scripture. How does it work? How is it put together? All right, now, remember, we're going to talk about observation. And what you do when you observe Scripture is that you obviously read looking for is that it works, words that stand up, words that get connected, words that bond together, but you're also looking for patterns in it. Alright, now very, very classically with the Psalms, there is sort of a structural pattern that we often see in the Psalms that's called parallelism. In other words, a phrase or sentence is repeated, not necessarily in the same way. Sometimes it's a progression, one or the other, but there is a repetition of it. Why do they do it? Because in those days they didn't have exclamation marks. It doesn't exist in the Hebrew sort of language, exclamation marks. They didn't cap their, you know, their typing, and people ask them why they're rude on Facebook. That is not what they had. So what they did is they actually repeated the phrase or the sentence. Can I give you an example? Let's look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Can you see a repetition there? Law, law. It's not exactly the same. Right? So first you find delight. It's a person that really loves. It's a person that cherishes. It's a person that looks at the law and goes like, wow, I really appreciate. This is really important to me. This is really a treasure to me. But then there's sort of a progression about that. Not only does that person admire and love and cherish the law of the Lord, but he meditates on it, okay? So put sort of an emphasis on that, right? So that is one structural way. I'm not going to look at other ways. We'll look in the future at that. But that is one way. So when we do observation, we're looking for words that stand out. We're looking for patterns that stand out. Now, we first going to read from the NIV, and then we'll read the new Revised Standard Version. But can we read all together? That's sort of how they did in the old days, and we just had individual readings, and we'll read it through NIV. Is that okay? Can we do that? All right, let's go. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right, now I'm going to read on my own. I'll read for you the New Reverse Standard Version. Again, look at words, look at patterns, see what you may observe. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. So this is a different translation. I'm just doing it on purpose so we can see sort of a different voice of it. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that's in the street, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and the leaves do not wither. All that they do prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now quickly turn to somebody next to you, maybe turn to somebody next to you, and tell them, what did you see? What did you observe? And you go like, nada. That's okay as well, all right? It's something that we practice. It's something that we get better at. But turn to somebody next to you and say, did you observe anything? Was there any words that stood out for you? Patterns that stood out for you? All right, let's go for it. Right, I think I've discovered a new format of sermon. I'll read a portion of scripture, you'll discuss it, and I'll go and read coffee. Goodness gracious, I'm taking the humility route there with my own thought line, but anyway. All right. Good, good. I see people are discussing it. That's a good thing. But what I'd like to do then is actually look at this first description to sort of look at it a bit closer and see what does it tell us. Now, as far as I can see, this psalm actually plays quite a bit in number game. It gives us one goal in life, one worthy goal in life. It tells us that there are two paths that we need to consider that influences that goal in life. And it tells us that there's a threefold destination for one of those two paths that you're taking. 1 to 3. Hey, that's easy. It's an easy 7. 1 to 3. Let's go. Right, what is the worthy goal? What is the worthy goal? What is the one goal that it says? Let's go to the next slide. It says happy. Happy are those. Happiness. Now, we talk a lot about happiness. That's not a weird word, right? Can I just tell you that happiness is good? Obviously, it's good. Now, sometimes we get the idea if we follow Jesus, you shouldn't be happy. You should look like the lemon attacked you last night. Right? In your sleep, the lemon tree fell upon you. Right? If you can walk into church and it look like the hurricane got hold of you and you can still say, I'm blessed, then we go like, bang, double points for you. Alright? Double points. Double shot for you. Okay. Happiness is good. You can be happy. You should be happy. Alright? Now, but we do talk a lot about happiness because, hey, now we're getting to the American dream. The pursuit of happiness. So happiness is a worthy pursuit. Happy are those. There is a bit of a problem because we do have to clarify a bit. What does happiness mean? And Martin Monser writes about happiness in a biblical point of view, not concerning this particular psalm, but in general. He says, what is happiness? He says happiness is a state. It's a state. It's a position. It is a place that you're in of pleasure, joy, experience. Both by people and by God. Now, that describes a view of happiness, but also the problem with happiness, is it not? Because happiness is when you look around you, they're like, oh, wow, I'm happy. I have joy. There's this pleasure that I feel with what I have in life. What's the problem, though? The problem with that is very often dependent on the circumstances. Because you look around you and go like, wow, I have an awesome boss. Amen. Yes, we're going. By faith. All right? We look around us, we say, wow, I have an amazing salary that I get every month. Interesting. Okay, Rudolf is cracking the jokes here. Keeping my eye here, you were not kidding. All right. Happiness is an interesting thing because it's often dependent on our circumstances. That's what makes happiness so good. Now, let me just say, just remember, I mean, we've been alive for 2-3 decades. That's not quite the totality of the human history, right? I know we always think that what I experience is what everyone ever has experienced. That's not quite true. The pursuit of happiness is the most important thing for people in the Western world today. All right? So if you ask somebody, what do you want to be? They go like, I want to be the CEO. I want to marry the model with a heart of Mother Teresa. Be awesome with kids. She must cook like Gordon Ramsay, just not speak like him. All right? I want a career that everyone looks at me and pay me the big bucks. Everyone goes like, $500, here we go. And I want to be happy. Right? The pursuit of happiness. But that's not always been the case in human history. There's been a time in human history where the most important pursuit was not happiness, but virtue. Now, the most important thing is to be good. That's not so these days. If you ask somebody, are you a good person? Who cares? Huh? Ah. You know, in the 50s, for example, that worked quite well with evangelism. You'll go to a person and say, oh, you, not that I lived in the 50s, but that's from what I can gather. Sometimes I feel like that, but anyway, from what I can gather, you would go to a person and say, oh, you're a good person. And the person goes like, oh, my word, here it is. go time. Moment of reckoning. Am I a good person? No, I'm not. All right, let's talk about it. Now if you ask somebody, are you a good person? It's like, do I like cappuccino, black white, cappuccino? Do I like, what? Yes. Pursuit of happiness is more important to you. There's a time in history where the pursuit of meaning, what we talk about virtue, being good, we can also talk about the pursuit of meaning. The pursuit of meaning usually runs more along the biblical line. Meaning is where I want my life to mean something. It's not so important whether I feel happy or not. I want it to have impact. And if that means I pick up my cross and I die, I'm happy because at least I did something. But can you see there's an order there? Meaning, I'm leaving something. There's a legacy. I want my children's children to look back and say, wow, he or she left me something good in life. Something to aspire to. Meaning. If I go through bad times, if I go through good times, what is the meaning of it? Alright? That is not so today. Today, it is the pursuit of happiness that's the most important thing. Now, I'm not knocking happiness. I'm just saying that in the pursuit of happiness, there is a problem. And here's a problem. It's often dependent on our circumstances. And you know what's a problem? We become slaves often of our circumstances. So if the rates go up, if the rates go down, if it's raining, oh my word, pop a pill. If the sun is out, woo! You know what I mean? And we become this weird up and down. It's like we live in a Tanga Junction. Right? But the rats are all the rides and just keep on going, and it's a weird way of living. Weird way of living. We have to be honest with happiness. Happiness is a worthy goal. Psalm 1 says, happy are those. We have to admit there's problems of happiness. I came across this person, John Twain, I don't know how you pronounce her surname, but she's got a doctorate in psychology, and she writes about happiness in the modern world. She's done studies on that. And she talks about the fact that people seem to be less happy these days, even though they pursue happiness more than ever before. Why? Why has this happened? This is now her writing. Why has this happened? Prime suspect is our modern belief system that everyone should follow their dreams. If you can dream it, you can do it. With expectations so high, and here we've got to say, expectations is massive. I really spoke about that. You shouldn't just marry. You should have a husband that is handsome. Every 2 hours you should shave. Handsome. Full head of hair. I used to have it. Alright? You should be rich. Maybe you should smile when you walk spots. Huh? I'm just married. When I have kids, I shouldn't just have kids. I should have kids that people want to put in magazines. Yes. I should have kids that when I take them to the pediatrician at 6 months, they're already giving sign language to the pediatrician. Alright? Shouldn't just have a career. Shouldn't just have a job. Should be awesome. Alright? Can't just have a roof. Should be a certain roof. Certain size. I don't want a patch of lawn. I want it all around. High, because we've been told that you can dream that you can have it. But can I just tell you, no, no. I just want to be honest now. What happens if you never become that CEO? I can say this because it's in the evening service. But what happens if your kids are dumb one day? Can't say it in the morning service because people never come back. To you that will probably offend you is, what if you never meet a schmodo that likes you? right then? What if you get stuck at work and you never go up a career ladder? People don't fall down at your awesomeness when you pass by. Right then? What happens if your KPA stays very average every 6 months? What have you learned in a 50 square meter flat and not a 5,000 square meter house? What then? With expectations so high, less happiness is an inevitable result. Many millennials born in the 1980s to 1994. Does that include you? I interviewed were angry. No one told us it was going to be this hard. No one told us. I'm telling you tonight, it's going to be that hard. You've been warned. You get married, it's awesome, and then it's hard. You get pregnant, then you smile at your wife because she's having it hard, and then you have it hard afterwards. Have a career. You find it hard. No one is telling you it's a hard, but it is a hard. But are you a slave to your circumstances? Because here's a problem with happiness in terms of how to find other worlds. You must have it all. And if you have it all, then you can be happy. But here's the thing. Even the people that seem to have it all don't seem to be happy. That is not the essence of happiness. That's not the essence of happiness. Happiness is a worthy goal. How does it work? Now, let's look at the word that's used there, and I'll bring in one Hebrew word. Why not? Why not? Just to show you that I'm worth the big bucks that they're paying me. All right. Ashrei is a word there. How happy? Blessed is the other word that's used there. It can be translated both ways. How happy? I'm looking at a couple of explanations of a word. Blessed. How happy? A heightened state of happiness and joy, implying very favorable circumstances of enjoyment. It's not just happiness, it is a God-given happiness. It's not just happiness, it's the power of God that is linked to that happiness. It's not just happiness, but it's God that enables us so that our circumstances reflect that happiness. Another way of looking at John Eaton says the following, the Hebrew Ashrei is in plural form. Plural form. It's not just happiness, it's so happiness that it happinesses. Huh? I'm not just happy, I'm happinesses. I don't know, I'm butchering the English language, but here we go. Plural form, exclamatory and intensive. Oh, the sheer happiness of the person. That's how we can read it. That's what I'm reading. The sheer happiness. You're so happy you can't help yourself. You're so happy that when somebody stabs you, you bleed happiness. All right? We won't try that, but I guess that's what it sort of means. Happiness. The sheer happiness. Alan Harmon. Looking at someone says the following, blessed is the man, the Hebrew, in the Hebrew there are two words for blessing. One used by God when he expressed a benediction, Baruch, and the other one used here, Ashrei, by men, referring to other men. In other words, it's people looking at you go like, I want that person. The type of life you're living is so good. I want that type of life. In other words, when it talks about happiness here, it talks about a God of power. Talks about something that you do on your side to merit the word blessed. Your man is to do something. Or in this case, not do something for which you can be. In other words, it's not just God coming and goes like, bang, blessed, you blessed. It's something that you do, it's something that you learn, that God empowers, that other people look at and they say, man, I want that sort of life. Alright? Now remember, I said the world's way is to have it all, and usually in a materialistic. Have it all, but usually in sort of a status way. I'm so blessed because look at how good looking are my kids. I'm so blessed because look at how good looking is my husband. I'm so blessed because check my wife, pick a fence. Alright? That's a world's way of thinking about happiness. That's not the godly way of looking. There's a sheer happiness that comes from doing something and living in a certain way. Now, remember we said one goal and we spoke about the one goal now is happiness. Now we're going to talk about two ways. And here is where it gets tricky. But here is what is really important for us to understand. There are two paths that you can choose tonight. You're in a fork in the road. And you can either stand where you're standing, which is not really an option because no one can look like that, or you can turn to the one way, or you can turn to the other way. There's motion applied here. And in the Bible, we often find motion, right? So Joshua, do not turn to the left, do not turn to the right, follow the way that I give you. Jesus says, follow me. The early Christians, they were not, even before they were called Christians, their experience of God was called the way. And it's a way in which you walk. There's motion implied here. There's a choice implied here. There's two choices. Now, when we get to happiness, usually when we talk about happiness is do something that makes you happy, right? So on social media, we've got the 100 days of happiness. And the 100 days of happiness is you posing with ice cream. I'm happy because ice cream makes me happy. All right? Then the next day, you pose it there with the sun. In the background, I'm happy because the sunshine makes me happy. Okay? The day after that, I've not yet seen somebody posing with an Excel sheet. Okay, I'm happy because Excel sheet, My bad. Okay, but usually it's like small stuff that you do that makes you happy. Positive thinking, that's what I'm implying. Small patterns of behavior that make you happy. Now, normally when we talk about happiness, that's what we talk about. Go and do stuff that makes you happy. Now, interesting enough, Psalm 1 says here, don't go and do stuff that makes you happy. First decide not to do something. First start with what not to do. Interesting enough. Now, this is challenging to us, and here immediately is the challenge. Putting it all out there. What shouldn't we do? The first of the two ways that we can choose is this. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. Take the path that's in the spread. Or sit in the seat of scoffers. If we go to the NIV translation, actually translate the sort of parallel structure quite well. Better than the NRSV here. And it says, blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of a sinner, or sit. Can you see there's a negative progression? First you find the person that is walking in the counsel of the wicked. He's walking, he's listening to what the wicked is saying. He's taking the advice. That's what counsel means. It means somebody's advising you, saying to you, perhaps you should think like this. Perhaps you should do this. Perhaps you should consider this. Perhaps you should rather live like this. Perhaps you should rather do this. That is counsel, and you're walking in it. But you're just walking by. But then there's a progression. It's standing. Standing is in the way of a wicked. That is doing what the wicked does. It's not just listening to what they say, but finally, David is sitting in the seat of the scoffer. Let's go to the next slide. Let's go to the next one. Today. John Eaton says the following. Progression seems to be in a first and occasional compliance. Then a limerick. Finally, a settled with the implication. Now, let me be very straightforward with you here today. The problem is when you read something like that, you can flip it because is the wicked somebody that's not a Christian? Doesn't the Bible tell us when we look at Jesus that he was a friend of sin? Surely I should be a friend of sin. What's the problem here? The problem here is that when we think about something like this, we often think about a label. Somebody being a Christian, somebody not being a Christian is a label. Somebody being in church, somebody not being in church. But you know, the wicked here talks more about the content of the Bible. You can be in church and be in church. Can I just put it out there? Church is open platform. You know, sometimes we make too much, but that is now the legacy of the Protestant Reformation. The legacy of the Protestant Reformation is that we tend to think of our relationship with God in terms of legal status. Am I innocent or am I guilty? Am I declared righteous or am I declared unrighteous because of the work of Jesus Christ? And it's a very good reason why people think about that. And why they wrote about that, and why that was very important at the time. I'm not disputing that, I'm not denying that, but I'm saying that the unintended consequence here is that sometimes we think we put a label on something, and it makes it so. But here's the there's a problem. We all know if you go to the shopping mall and you put the label of the cottage cheese on the watermelon, when you take a part, the scanner's going to go like, cottage cheese. But here's a problem. It's not cottage cheese. It's a watermelon. That's quite obvious for anyone to see watermelon. Right? And just because we've got a label different, this, I think, speaks more of the problem. It speaks about the reality that some people in life, they are in a position of the mind. That's a one example. Let me give you another example that I've got to you against. So the one example that I'm giving here is not everyone all what they see. Why am I saying that? In church, you build faith. You're supposed to build faith. But what I've noticed through the years is sometimes people listen more to their friends in church than they listen to the Word of God. And your friends in church might be your friends, but they might also be on a wrong path. So are you going to listen to your friends or going to listen to the Word of God? That is a choice. Let me give you another. Okay, it's getting a bit hectic in here, but hey, I'm speaking the truth. Because I've seen it. People rather listen to other people with a label than judge for themselves what the Word of God says and call them to their own standards. Right. Here's another example. An example is this. Some people say, listen, church is too restrictive. You need to be up there. You need to be among people. And that is absolutely true. But sometimes I've noticed that people say it out of the position of being critical towards other Christians. And you know what happens so far that I've noticed? Sometimes I've noticed that people would actually choose to walk away from a Christian faith. Because they feel it's more important to be among people that are not Christian. It feels more relevant. Feels more at home. Here's a problem. Who is evangelizing who? The power of ideas is of such nature that it will flow from one person to the other. Now, Jesus is a friend of Jesus. Jesus was not into the Holy Huddle. He was not into the Holy Click. You didn't just see Jesus in the temple. You saw him there as well. You know where else you saw him? You saw him where no one else wanted to go. But here's the thing. People didn't influence Jesus. Jesus influenced you. Huge difference. Here's my question. Who's influencing you? You see, the fight here is a fight for influence. Who is influencing who? Happy is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, he's not allowing the wicked. He's not allowing people that's got a wicked intent, wicked heart. Not allowing them, or she's not allowing them to influence him or her, or to stand in the way of sinners, or to sit in the seat of mockers. And isn't it not interesting the progression there? You start with listening to somebody, then you start doing, you start compromising, and you know where you end up with is mocking. Now, can I just say this, and I'm going to be very straight about this. I am sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of Christians criticizing other people. If you type in any you'll find the first page is only criticism. And guess who's doing the criticism? Other Christians. Now, I'm not saying sometimes there isn't issues. Often there's issues. But here's the thing. When we sit in the seat of the spotlight, we cannot have faith. Because we're forever looking down. We're forever seeing the bad. How can I give you even a better example of this that I think is really good? This week, local elections, local municipality elections. We have a bad history in this country of sitting in the seat of the squatter when we talk about that. And you know what's the problem with that? That means we'll never have that. Because all we're seeing is stuff that we think is bad. And it doesn't mean there's not But if we're hearing more the mocking and scoffing than what we're hearing the voice of God, we will never have faith. You know what's going to happen to you then? You know what you're going to do next? You know, it means that when you make moves in life, when you make career choices, when you decide to move, you're not going to move out of a place of fear. You're going to move out of a place of fear. And that's all we're doing. And that is not a life of faith. Now, I'm just saying the straight things here today because, hey, why not? Listen. I don't know how long you're going to be in the city, but let me tell you this. When you move, and if you move, keep on moving. That sounds awesome. I don't know why you want to. But if you move, and when you move, and should be moving, move because God is calling you. Don't move out of this direction. That's how the world works. And this is not what we need. What we need is men and women. I'm not going to tie you to this term. I'm going to tie you to this foundation. That's not the point here. The point is that you either live a life of faith or simply seek and stop. And is it not interesting that there is a progression? You start listening to the council. You sit in a coffee shop, you sit among colleagues, and you listen to how they speak about Jesus, how they speak to Christians, how they speak about other people, how they speak about their company, how they speak about this country. And you know what? You walk out of there and you go like, a bit of the same, maybe. You also start looking a bit critical. You start compromising acts of good. You know, there's huge pressure on you guys to compromise. In your personal life, in your work life, who are you listening to? Who is influencing you? And then finally, what happens is you start sitting at the spot where everything becomes up to 50%. Everything comes up. And you know, one of the words of the devil is Satan, Satan, and the devil is Satan. That's what it means to be in the seat of the group, of the scoffer who accuses all the time. But you see, the Holy Spirit is not like that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Spirit. It doesn't mean I don't have tools, you don't have tools, this country doesn't have tools. Who's wrong? But here's the thing. To have a mind of Christ is to look at the sinner and to see what the Satan is. To look at the country and to see what God has to do. It's a different mindset. It's a mindset of promise. Now, it speaks so beautifully of Abram in Hebrews 11, who looked forward, saw the city built on the land. His author, his architect, his God. He was just a no man. He was walking with Israel. He was just, there was nobody there. But he walked to see what God wanted. Because of that, he was called the father of faith. Faith is what we need. That's simply seeking to stop them. So there's two ways that we can choose. One goal, happiness. The first thing that you should do when you want to be happy is not to do something. And that is to be influenced by the wicked. Wherever they are, whatever dies they may be under. Judge the intent of the heart of somebody. I'm not talking about rejecting somebody. But I'm talking about allowing somebody to give you a place of influence. Now what I'm saying here tonight is not popular. It's not how you win friends and people. Right? But I'm speaking the truth to you. Who is influencing you? That's a question of the way here. Now let's look at the other way. The option here. The way of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? How it explains it. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, to take the prophets and sinners, and sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law they meditate day and night. Scripture speaking to them. Alright, the importance of Scripture, the importance of the Word of God. Is it not interesting? It doesn't say their delight is in the grace of God. Their delight is in the law of God. That doesn't sit too well either. It's law. I don't like law. It tells me what not to do. It tells me what to do. I don't like that. I want 100 days of happiness. I want to eat ice cream. Those are puppies. Huh? I want to be the CEO of Church Incorporated. The law of God, how does it? Okay, now here's an important point. This is a point that I'm trying to make. Can you see, when you spoke about happiness, I'm starting to bring it now together. Right, everyone still with me? Yes, you're still looking like you're with me. All right, hallelujah. Let's go. A double shot of espresso really helped. All right, let's go. So, here's the thing. Happiness. Happy is a person. Happy is a person. We spoke about happiness as a state of pleasure and joy looking at your circumstances, but then we said, you know, that's a snag, because your circumstances isn't always awesome. And you can't really control it. Fine, but good luck with that. So now, how does this happiness work? Can you see that the two ways, the choice that you make and the way that you walk, is going to influence your perception of reality? See, who is influencing the way in which you view the world, in which you view God, in which you view this country? It's a perception thing as well, isn't it? You know, for one person, your career might be a dead end. For another person, that is the biggest decision ever. For you, the bully beef that you're eating tonight, you're certainly not going to post that on Facebook. But for another person, that is a blessing. Right? Perception is an interesting thing. Who is shaping your view? Reality is what you can't avoid. That's reality. If something is really real, you can't avoid it. It's quite an obvious thing that I'm saying, you know, but they do say genius is the ability to say the obvious. It's super obvious. But Dallas Willard has said it's a problem. But reality is something that you can't avoid. Have you ever experienced, like, you're really worried about something, so you lie awake and try to tell it. And then it never happens. Never transpires, correct? That happened. Of course it's happened to you. You get yourself worked out about a situation. I'm going to do this, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to take that step, and then it never happens. You know what? That wasn't reality. Reality is what you can't avoid. And you know, reality, if it's something that you can't avoid, it means sometimes you get sick and sometimes somebody close to you gets sick, and that's reality. And we can talk about, should I pray more, should I bless more, should I say this, should I say the magic words. But if reality is reality, it means it happens. And you can't avoid it. And it happens. But the point is what you do. And the point is how you perceive. And the point is what is your view on reality. That is going to determine your happiness. The point is, how do you deal with the challenges? How do you deal with the good stuff? How do you deal with the happy moments? And how do you deal with the sad moments? That, all added up, is going to determine the state that you find yourself in. I'm running myself a slight bit ahead, but we'll get there just now. So there's two, one goal, happiness, there's two ways. That is the way of the wicked, being in the counsel of the wicked, and there's a way of the righteous, which is meditating on the word of God. That word meditating, Hagar suggests a murmur of recitation. The scroll is read, the passage are recited from memory, in a kind of intoned way, mingled with formulas of praise and prayer, sounding especially the names of the Lord. It is because this meditation is a communion of the Lord that highly would be continued day and night. If there's a point to meditating in Scripture, you can't just read Scripture. You need to read it. You need to wrestle with it. You need to get offended with it. You need to be puzzled by it. You need to be delighted by it, but you need to engage it. And you need to think about it. If something is really important to you, you tend to think about it. I'm one of those people that sort of live in here most of the time. That's why I'm not, you know, ahead. But I live there. I tend to think and pick at something and try and put something together. Maybe you're a bit like that as well. But with Scripture, you need to meditate. You need to think about it. You need to work at it. Because you need to engage it. Who is influencing your view of reality? I'm not talking about everything. I'm not talking living separately from people, but I'm asking who is influencing your view on this country? Who is influencing your view on Jesus? Who is influencing your view on your work? Who's influencing your view on your friends and your family? Who's influencing you? Because they're shaping the way that you see reality. And here's the point that we want to get to, and I'll finish it off with that. It's a threefold destination for one, for both of these ways. The way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous is this. They that meditate on the word of God, they are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Three things. They yield their fruit. Their leaves do not wither. They prosper. They are like a tree. We go to the next slide. They are planted. They can't be moved. They can't be moved. You know what? It takes a while for a tree to grow. It takes a while for a tree to be strong. But once it's strong, let's look at the reverse. The threefold destination of those that walk in the way or the counsel of the wicked. What happens with them? You read, it says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff. Okay, so you can't trust the tree, what the tree is, chaff. Chaff is that little bit that remains behind once you thresh wheat. It's like the husk that remains. And the idea here is that like this, when they thresh wheat, how they do it in those days, so they pick it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. It's got no substance, it's got no weight. The wicked are not so, but like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment of sinners in the congregation of the righteous. All right, here's a point that I want to make. You've got two paths that you can choose. You can either choose to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to be influenced by the wicked, or you can choose to meditate on Scripture. Is it not interesting? It doesn't say choose the counsel of the wicked or choose the counsel of the righteous. It doesn't say that. It says choose between the counsel of the wicked and choose between meditating. Because here's the point, we all actually get wicked. Alright, including me. It's so interesting, yesterday, I'll just tell an embarrassing story about myself. It's good, at least. But, didn't sleep a lot this weekend, so my temper tends to... Do I look like a little temper person? See, I'm pulling you. Alright, so I didn't have a lot of sleep, so my temper is like... We're sitting in the shopping mall, which is not my favorite place. Can I just say it out there? I hate shopping malls. Alright? Yeah. Let me just tell you, if you're a single dude, there is some blessing in being a single dude. You don't have to sit in a shopping mall. Alright? So I'm sitting there, my temper is like... And something happens and I'm starting to lose it. And just as I lose it, somebody from the church walks by and goes like, idiots! Just as I'm losing it. Anyway. Everyone is a bit wicked. It doesn't say, choose the counsel of the wicked, choose the counsel of the righteous. It says, choose the counsel of the wicked, choose Scriptures. Choose God's speaking. Here's the thing, that choice that you make might not bear fruit for you. You might not be happy today because you read Scripture. You might not be not so blessed because you chose to listen to me. It takes time. But that time, given enough time, what happens is you never do something that you want to do. Here's a point that's trying to make. When you choose to meditate, choose to live in Scripture, it builds capacity, it builds fulfillment. Then when the
Jesus will never walk away from you because you can walk away from Jesus. But you follow him not. What sort of resilience is there in your life? What sort of capacity is there in your life? And you build that capacity. You build that capacity by having a true view of marriage. Because God's word will speak. God's word will build you. Now here's the thing. We sometimes feel like we should only read scripture when we feel it's fine. Life doesn't work like that because one day you feel good, another day you don't feel good. You can't build your relationships like that. You can't build your relationship with God like that. So, you know, again with relationships, it's something that I see all the time. When you see your spouse to be one day, you're never going to be free. It was all bad on my seat. Right? The scars must fall down. Maybe. There's a problem with that view. The problem with that view is it doesn't affect your spouse's life. Because your spouse to be is not the earth, the storm, the moon, the energy. Our experience on this side of eternity is not phones and roses and moonlight. It's something horrible. But what's the capacity for you? That means you can make serious effort in doing the right thing. Even if you don't feel it. And sometimes you don't feel inspired to read scripture, you don't know, but something you don't know. You do it because it's a principle. You do it because it is like it. Because we're building a castle. See, I want a life that is filled with this. I want a life where I'm not the victim of my circumstances. Are you perhaps tired of being a victim of this? Are you tired of being that person who's always got a third story? Now, are you? Tired of being tossed here and there by the waves of whatever happens around you. You want it to not be a life of hope. When God speaks to you, you listen. When God speaks to you, that place grows with you. It's not like you. Because here's the thing. It's not how you begin. It's how you end. You very much looking over your shoulder every day. Your mom is not what's happening in 85 minutes in my house. No one is telling you, you will be home 8 o'clock. You've got a lot more time than you make your choice to be your choice. The people who have to do this thing was speaking. Evers, think about it. This is best, this is not so best. You know, sometimes in church we've got the same thing. You're super blessed if you're married. You're even more blessed if you've got kids. It's not such a blessing because you've got Jesus. No, come on. And if you're married, you're going to find out how hard that is. And you'll be blessed because you have Jesus. And if you're single, you're going to know how hard that is, but you'll be blessed because you've got Jesus. And when you've got kids, everyone is going to pray for you because that's really hard. Still, man, humility is now my middle name. Being humble, Jacob. Anyway, hallelujah. Long suffering and patience, fruit of the Spirit is being pressed out of me. I'm not having fruit, I'm having fruit juice. That's what's happening with me every day. Anyway, don't let me scare you from kids. Anyway, but you've got time. All right. Happy are those. Happy are those. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked. Can't fool God. You can fool me. It's not that difficult. You can fool somebody else. You can even fool your mom. You can't fool God. God is watching. In whose presence are you living? We don't have together, I'm going to ask the ushers to stand up communion. And while we're handing out the communion, let's just sort of have a space of being quiet, silent. Just think a bit about what the psalm is telling us here. And the big question for all of us, myself included, who's thinking to you? Who's determining how you're thinking? Media, Facebook, your colleagues, who is telling you what life is, what life is about? Just think a bit about it while we hand up. Can I ask that we make two decisions tonight? I'm going to call anyone to the front. I would like to ask you to make two very important decisions. It's a choice. Is that okay? The obvious choice is to foster the discipline of the scripture. We'll think about that. We'll do it well. But for tonight, there's two other choices. Number one. Everyday life of brokenness and blessing. The everyday life of saints and sinners. Can we stop living like that? God is speaking to us where we are at. Not where we think we should be. Agree? Can we stop living that sort of idolized life?